What would you do if you had serious health problems, including diabetes, heart disease? In the last few years, you suffered at least 3 heart attacks that you know of. And that led to congestive heart failure. Now only 1/3 of your heart is functioning, and you're laying there near death. What would you do? What would you do if, after being told that there is nothing that can be done to help you, someone suggests a surgery? A surgery that has never been attempted before. It's an experiment. And you are the guinea pig. A complete heart transplant. What would you do? What would your decision be? Well, a man by the name of Louis Washkonski, I think I got that right, a Lithuanian Jew who eventually moved to South Africa, he faced all of this in 1967. And what did he do? He and his wife agreed to do that experimental surgery. And on December 3rd, 1967, in Cape Town, South Africa, where my brother and sister-in-law now reside, after a 6-hour surgery involving a team of 30 surgeons and nurses and technicians, the first ever human heart transplant was a success. Now, there was an attempt years before to put a chimpanzee's heart into a human, and that failed completely. But this was a success, or at least it was a success for another 18 days. Because poor Lewis, his body succumbed to complications from pneumonia, so it wasn't his heart, but he did also have a weakened immune system. But ever since that first successful attempt, heart transplant surgery has actually become more or less commonplace and effective. Today, around 3,500 transplants are performed every year throughout the world. But for each transplant patient, there is a story and a history. A history of a weak physical heart. And some of us know people who have weak physical hearts. And the only hope that they have is a newer and a stronger heart. Of course, it's somebody else's heart. Well, even though the number of candidates for heart transplant surgery is a pretty small number, thank goodness, and hopefully a decision that you will never have to make yourself, yet there is an even greater disease that infects the spiritual hearts of every man, of every woman, and of every child in this world. And that, of course, is the disease of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The disease of sin infects every single human being except for the one who came into this world to provide salvation for that sin. But that disease does not just make your heart weak. It has already caused your heart to die, your spiritual heart to die. And this means every person in all of the world is a candidate for a different kind of heart transplant. A spiritual transplant. Well, praise God, this is exactly why God the Father sent His only begotten Son into this world to provide that kind of heart transplant that you and I desperately needed, or we would remain in that state of spiritual death and decay forever. And He offers it to give us spiritual and eternal life. In Ezekiel 36:36, the Lord said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Now that is a spiritual heart transplant. It was done and thought about way before 1967, and it was a solution that only God could do and only God could bring upon a spiritually dead heart. So at the outset, I want to ask you, have you received your new heart yet? Have you received your new spiritual heart yet? Are you born again into the family of God? Has there been this change, this radical change from a dead heart to a living heart? God Himself, the greatest of physicians, performs this spiritual transplant surgery when you turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then not only does your heart change, but your whole life changes. Your whole future does. And not just for 18 days, praise God. Though there are some who have that sort of deathbed salvation experience. We know of this in the life of that thief on the cross. He didn't even have 18 more days. He just had a number of hours. But praise God, even when you die, that heart still lives on, doesn't it? And it'll live on for eternity. Now that's the kind of transplant that we need. And if you were to offer that kind of transplant to someone who had a physically weak heart, they would take it in a minute, no matter what the risk of that surgery. It's for that hope. And yet how many people in this world, when they're given that hope, they turn it away, they turn it down. They say, no, I'll live with this heart. I'll live with it. And yet God has done so much to provide it. Well, as we head back to Paul's brief letter to Philemon this morning, I think that we can see and hear what the throbbing of this new and healthy spiritual heart from God is like. It's a throbbing heart, a living heart. Even as the Apostle Paul uses his new heart as a child of God to appeal to Philemon's new heart as a child of God, to receive back his runaway slave Onesimus, who also has received a new heart as a child of God. So we see this interrelationship between three brothers, and it all flows from this new heart transplant given to all of them by the grace of God. So there in Philemon, I'd like us to read verses 8 through 14, which will be our text. Beginning verse 8, of course, Paul has already introduced himself to Philemon. Now he's really getting into the heart of the matter, what he really wants Philemon to do with Onesimus. And so he says, verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee and command thee that which is convenient, that which you ought to do," verse 9, "yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him." That is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit, thy goodness, should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, we've already seen in the last couple of weeks that the issue Paul is dealing with here is a very sensitive issue, because this Onesimus was a fugitive slave. He ran away from his master Philemon, and he was there in Rome. And at some point, in some way, God brought him to Paul, came to the Lord, but now he still had to right some of those wrongs. But he handles this with much grace and much tact. But I think through it all, we can see the new and strong heart that Christians receive from Christ through Paul's heart, and even through the heart of this man, Philemon. Because I want you to know that in Christ today, there is a new kind of appeal. It's an appeal to the heart. And really, isn't this the way we ought to approach anybody that we come into contact with the gospel? We ought to appeal to their hearts. This is what we find there in verse 9. When Paul makes his appeal to Philemon for love's sake. For love's sake. Now you see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was given great authority in the development of that early church. And he could have appealed to his authority from Christ. And that's what he briefly mentions there in verse 8 when he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin and command thee that which is convenient, that which you ought to do, what's fit and proper." You see, Paul was given spiritual authority over the church and even over Philemon. And he could very well ordered Philemon to do what he wanted him to do. "I want you to forgive Onesimus. And I even want you to free Onesimus and let him come back to me." Paul wanted, even as Christ wants, obedience to his will to go deeper. Does God deserve our obedience? Absolutely. But he doesn't want it just to come from without. He wants it to come from within. That's the whole point of the new covenant. That's the point of this new heart. And the new spirit that he gives to us is so that law is no longer a letter, but a spirit. So that what the Lord said to Jeremiah will come true. In Jeremiah 31:33, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what happens when you're saved. You have a new heart, and in that heart there's a new law. And that law is what will well up in your life as you seek to please God from that heart. Now, Paul could have made his appeal to Philemon based on that authority. He even mentions it briefly here. But that's not what he bases his appeal on. He makes his appeal to Philemon to the allegiance of Christ. He describes again there in verse 9, yet for love's sake, this is what he's after. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul appeals again to the heart and to Christian love. He appeals to that love that all Christians have from Christ. You know, Paul even said the love of Christ is what constrains him. He says, remember Christ's love. He appeals to his love for Christ. Philemon, if you love God, if you have this great love for him as he loved you, then do what I ask. He's also talking about a love in Christ and a love like Christ. And with this, Paul makes a request, not a requirement. He offers a plea and not a prescription. It's his desire, not a decree. He says, I beseech thee. I beseech thee. Because a response from the heart is what matters most to the Lord. Do you believe that? The response from the heart is what matters most to the Lord. So he appeals to our hearts. And to tug on Philemon's heartstrings just a little bit more, Paul even reminds him of his own humanity. He describes himself as Paul the aged. Now, by this time, Paul was probably around 60 years old. You think, well, that's not very old. Well, maybe he wasn't old by age, but he was certainly old by aging. If you ever look at the pictures of our presidents before they go into office and then after they leave office, especially if they've had 8 years, what generally happens to their hair? It turns gray or grayer. It happened to President Obama. It happened to President Bush. It even happened, I think, to his father and even President Reagan. You see this aging process go on. And I think that's what Paul is describing here. Remember, he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus. He suffered for his faith. And now, if not in age, certainly in his body, he was Paul the aged. But then he also reminds him of his own humility. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's bound. He could not go to Philemon to ask him to do this for Onesimus. So he had to write him. His hands were bound. Now, what is Paul's primary motive here? The question comes, is he just trying to manipulate Philemon? Maybe that's your first thought as you go through this book. You think, boy, he's just really twisting Philemon's arm. He's doing it somewhat tactfully, but he's just trying to get him to do what he wants him to do. Well, I believe that by reminding Philemon of his own plight, he's not just twisting his arm, he's really wanting Philemon to listen to his words more intently. Because if Philemon loved and cared for Paul, then what Paul loved and cared for would be important to Philemon as well. There have been many times in my ministry here that I've been asked to conduct a funeral for a friend or a loved one of someone in our church or someone that I know. I didn't know the person that I did the funeral for. So it's kind of hard to do those kind of funerals when you want to share a little bit more about their life because you don't know that much about them. But when you are asked to do this for someone that you care for, you know what you're going to do? You will care for that one as I care for the other. You'll do that as a favor to them. Because whoever's important to the one you love is going to be important to you as well. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. Hey, Philemon, you love me. You love the Lord. Now I want you to see what's important to me right now. I want you to see that my heart for Onesimus is deep and strong. And I want you to do for him what I would do for him as well. And so he appealed to his heart. He appealed to his heart. And isn't this the way that God appeals to you today if you are a child of his and he's given you that new heart? You see, even though God does remain sovereign, Even though God still is the supreme authority over you and me and over everyone and everything, yet what does God do? He still appeals now to your heart, because that's what he's after. It's a heart of love and allegiance toward him. That's what he wants. Isn't this what we find in the rest of Paul's letter in Romans 12:1? Paul appeals to your heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you think about the mercy of God to you, it will affect your heart, that new heart that he's given you. And you'll want to serve him. You will want to offer your life a living sacrifice. Or do we have a heart of stone? Or in 1 Corinthians 10:1, he appeals to your heart and says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So again, the meekness, the mercy, the gentleness, the love of Christ. You know, we've been singing about God's love all today. Has it stirred your heart? Has it moved your heart? If you have that new living heart within you, it ought to stir it to the point where you receive God's appeal, the appeal from his word, and you're going to listen to him, and you're going to care about what Christ cares about. Even though God does deserve your submission to his authority, he delights in your heart of allegiance to him out of nothing but love. So in Christ, there's a new kind of appeal, an appeal to the heart. But also in Christ, second, there's a new kind of affection. An affection also from the heart. And that's what we find in verse 12 when Paul describes Onesimus as, kind of an unusual phrase, mine own bowels. Might be different if they have a different translation. But the bowels, back in that time, was the term they used for the seat of their emotions. We would use the term heart. He's not talking about the organs. He's not talking about your liver. He's not talking about your intestines. He's not even talking about your beating heart. He's talking about your emotions. He's talking about your affection. He's talking about your love. And so in verses 10 through 12, Paul here is serving as an advocate for Onesimus, or a patron for that fugitive and runaway slave. But listen to Paul's loving description of that man. And you would think that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who's an important man, and has important duties, how he would feel about a runaway slave. Really, literally, the lowest rung of the Roman social ladder. Your property. Now, some of that property was important and served useful purposes, but in reality, they were nothing in Roman society. But then listen to what he says about Onesimus. He describes the conversion of Onesimus. Paul, again, gets to the heart of the matter and says, Philemon, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I pray thee, because of love, because of your heart, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. This shows a personal affection and a lasting concern that Paul had for Onesimus. Now, we don't know all the circumstances that took place, but somehow, some way, sometime, God led Onesimus to Paul so that Paul could lead Onesimus to Christ. And so Paul had an affection for Onesimus. Has God ever used you to lead someone to the Lord? You should still have that concern and abiding love and interest in that person so that you can grow together as believers. And that's what Paul did here. You see, like Timothy and like Titus, even before him, Onesimus, that fugitive slave, the lowest rung of the social ladder, now became one of Paul's own sons in the faith. And he was in good company. But what memories and what feeling this must have brought to Paul's mind and heart. Now, at this point, Philemon, I think when he's reading this letter, I think Philemon would have been pleased with the news that his runaway slave had come to Christ. I mean, we heard about his character earlier in this passage, earlier in this chapter. His slave had been converted to Christ, but I'm sure he's now wondering, what does this have to do with me, Paul? My slave's back. Now we're back to normal. We think we can get things done around here. Well, back to normal was not what Paul was after. Because then he describes the change of Onesimus there in verse 11. The change of Onesimus, which in time past, he says, was to thee unprofitable. It's a very important word. Unprofitable. But now, profitable to thee and to me, Paul says. To appreciate this verse, you need to remember that the name Onesimus actually means useful. It's a different word than profitable, but it has the same meaning. It's a synonym, and Paul is using a play on his name. Onesimus meant useful, profitable. But it was a very common name for a slave back then, because if you had a slave, wouldn't you want your slave to be profitable? Sure. I bet Philemon may have been the one who gave him this name. Maybe Onesimus was born as a slave to some of his other slaves, and just by virtue of that relationship, he becomes Philemon's slave. And he would have had the right to name him. Let's name that little baby Onesimus, because I have some great hope for him. Philemon probably wasn't a believer at the time. And he thought, I'm going to have him be very profitable in my business. Or maybe he bought Onesimus as his own property to serve him. And he wanted him to be profitable. He hoped that his slave would live up to his name. But it is clear from this verse that Onesimus was not useful. He had not lived up to his name. As Paul puts it here, in time past, verse 11, he was to thee unprofitable. He was the very opposite of his name. He was the very opposite of what you wanted him to be. It seems that Onesimus here was a genuine scoundrel. As bad could be. He possessed a poor character all around. Not just in how he served, but likely in his attitudes and his actions. He was to Philemon good for nothing. But now, there's been a change, Paul writes. A change. Now, he says, verse 11, he's profitable to thee and to me. What changed? What happened? Christ happened. The gospel came in and confronted this young man and changed him from the inside out. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, whether you are a slave owner or a slave, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male, female, bond or free, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Because there's been a radical surgery of their spiritual heart. They've had a spiritual heart transplant. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Those old things are passed away, no longer unprofitable. Behold, all things are become new. You're profitable. You're useful. You're given a new name, and now that name is a useful name. You live up to it. And Paul's heart was greatly moved for his son in the faith. Moved for Onesimus because of the great change that the Lord had done in that slave's heart and life. And that's where Paul further describes in verse 12 the connection of Onesimus. Paul says, I sent him again to you. Oh, how hard this must have been for the Apostle Paul. He loved Onesimus. He longed for Onesimus. Perhaps Onesimus was serving him well and encouraging Paul there in his bonds. He says, I have sent him again. And so Philemon, thou therefore receive him. This is his plea. This is his desire. This is his request. Receive him. We see this later on in this passage as well. But receive him. That is, here's the connection, mine own bowels. Mine own bowels. So a special relationship and connection quickly blossomed between Paul and Onesimus as a spiritual father and a spiritual son. When you have children, you understand that kind of connection, don't you? When that baby is born and you first get to hold that child, what a delight. Now, you don't know anything about this child. You don't know the future. You don't know what they're going to do or how they're going to be. Or you don't know if they're going to be useful, profitable, or unprofitable. But you hold them with hope and desire and love and attachment, connection. Why? Because you're the mother of that child. You're the father of that child. And you love that child. Because God gave you that child. And isn't this exactly what we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul? Paul loved Onesimus. His heart was bound up with his. And so he asked Philemon to treat his slave as he would treat Paul's own heart. Receive him. And please don't break my heart. please don't break my heart. Oh, what affection Paul had for Onesimus. An affection that really can only come through Christ, right? Now, I know unbelievers can have good friends, but there is no closer friend than a brother or a sister in Christ who wants to edify you and you want to edify them so that you will grow in grace and godliness together. To disciple each other. As iron sharpens iron, so that countenance of a friend will develop each other and help each other. So he says, receive him. This is the kind of a connection that we can have through Christ. But doesn't Paul's heart of affection reflect the heart and affection of Christ himself towards you if you're his child today? Toward his children. When you become a Christian and you have this new special connection between you and your Savior, now he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye, the Bible says in Zechariah. And because of Christ's love for you, you can now love him and love others the way he wants you to, and that is from your heart. Do you love God that way today? Is there that fervor that was described even in Sunday school? A love that wells up in your heart every time you hear about his love for you, because we love him because he first loved us. I pray and hope that these hymns and songs of God's love to you have stirred your heart, stirred your emotions, stirred your life, stirred that new heart to love him more because he deserves it. Oh, what a love that salvation brought into our lives. Now we can love him and love each other too, but also in Christ. Third, there's a new kind of aspiration we see here, a new kind of desire, a new aspiration, and that is an aspiration by the heart. We see this also there in verse 14 when Paul desires Philemon to do what he asks willingly. Willingly. Once again, Paul, the mighty apostle, humbly defers to Philemon because he wants what God wants, his heart. He wants his heart. He wants his heart and a willing service. A willing service there in verse 13. Paul wrote, whom I would have retained. I would have kept Onesimus with me. So that in thy stead, Philemon, so that in your stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, I think Philemon was a good, godly man. I think Philemon really genuinely loved Paul and perhaps wanted to serve Paul. Maybe he wanted to go to Rome sometime so he can tend to Paul while he is a prisoner. But Paul makes an assumption here. He makes an assumption that Philemon would like to serve Paul there. He also assumes that if he had kept Onesimus, Philemon would have been okay with that. This shows the kind of esteem, I think, that Paul had for Philemon as his brother in Christ. But, you know, to assume these things or to require these things is not generally wise. And certainly here, not the best. Because it may not have been done from the heart. And that's what God's after. He's not just after the letter. He's not just after the people. He's not just after the numbers or the servants. Instead, Paul desired, and the Lord desires, a willing surrender. A complete willing surrender from the heart. And that's why Paul explains it this way in verse 14. But without thy mind, Philemon, without thy approval, without thy mind, I would do nothing. So that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. Because you feel like you have to, but willingly, because now you get to, you want to. Now there's a big change there. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Between a have to and a want to. Now when you go through the Old Testament, you recognize there was a lot of have to. But isn't that why the Lord Jesus came to give to us that new heart transplant? So no more, it's not a have to, it's a get to and a want to, because he has your heart. He has your heart. This is the kind of heart that God wants from his people. It reminds us of what Paul writes about giving in the church in 2 Corinthians, where he says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, a willing giver. This is the way giving ought to be. This is the way our life ought to be. Giving really is just an extension of our life and surrender to the Lord, isn't it? It's a public demonstration, a physical demonstration of our heart to the Lord. Lord, if you have my money, if you have my possessions, if you have my resources, you have my heart. Didn't Jesus say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? And as you give, And I pray you do this. It's not just writing a check and paying your bill, paying your due, paying another tax, if you will. No, here I am, Lord. Take my heart. Don't just take my money. Take my heart because I'm giving it to you. Because you've given me that new heart. Paul understood that true forgiveness, which is what he desired for his own son in the faith, Onesimus, had to come from the heart. Paul understood also that true fellowship, which is what he desired for himself with Philemon, must also come from the heart. And only in Christ can there be this new kind of aspiration. An aspiration and a desire to serve and to surrender yourself to the Lord willingly by the heart. Is that how you serve today? Does the Lord have your heart this morning? If you've been given that spiritual heart transplant, and we really can't take for granted that everyone here has, but you need to search your own heart. Do you have that new heart given to you by Christ? Have you repented of your sin and turned to and trusted in Jesus alone to give you that heart transplant? Because once you do, through faith in the gospel, then no longer does the Lord just appeal to you as a servant to comply with His authority, but as a son and a daughter of the King. What a change. He gave you a new heart so that you can love Him and obey Him and serve Him from that very heart. And with that heart, you can now love others as Christ loves you. That was His commandment, wasn't it? To love each other as I have loved you. Well, now you can. I think that's why Paul wrote this letter on behalf of Onesimus in the first place, because he loved him with that new heart and with all of his heart. So in application, I want you to think about this. Is there an Onesimus in your life today? Is there someone in your life who you can shower the love of Christ upon, even as someone perhaps has showered their love upon you? A brother or sister in Christ, not because of what they can do for you or give to you, but because of what you can do or give to them. This is what you need to do if you have that new heart. You need to find your own Onesimus. Someone that out of love you can go to bat for. Someone that you can encourage, that you can bless, that you can disciple even. A brother and sister in Christ for their good and for God's own glory. Maybe today you need to find yourself an Onesimus, as Paul found. Maybe you need to think about who God has brought in your life so you can invest your life and your spiritual heart into them and they into yours. You see, so often our hearts don't expand because we're so focused on our own. Let this new heart throb and beat to the love of Christ. A love that knows no bounds. A love that extends to all men and all women. This is the new kind of heart that you've been given if you're a Christian. So let your heart be tender to the Lord. Say, as we're going to sing soon, I am thine, Lord. Here's my heart. Because that is the heart of the gospel. If God has given you a new heart, won't that heart throb with His love? Love for Him, love like His, and love for others. This is the heart of the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank You that You have shown to us through this living letter, this living illustration of love between three men, three brothers in Christ from different situations, different histories, different circumstances in life. Paul, the apostle who was once the persecutor of the church, now imprisoned for his faith in Christ, unable to go perhaps where he wanted to go, yet he never complained. He was content, knowing that in whatsoever state he was, that You were with him and You would never leave him, You'd never forsake him. We find Philemon, a wealthy businessman who had a large home, which he opened up as a very gracious, hospitable man with his wife, Apphia, and perhaps even his own son as the fill-in pastor to bring the church together and to have a place to worship and pray and sing and fellowship, who happened to own some slaves like Onesimus. Onesimus, who was at that point in his life not just the lowest rung of the social ladder in Rome, but he was also a fugitive from the law. He could have been executed because of his runaway status and even because of his theft, defrauding his master when he left. And yet, you found all three of these men in their lives, in their circumstances. And they all came to a point where they recognized their sin against you, but also your grace to them. The grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, who came to redeem them from their sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for Paul and for Philemon and Onesimus. And by your grace, through faith, all three turned from themselves and their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. And all those differences melted away. Because in the church, they were one. As a body of Christ, they were one. As brothers in Christ, they now had a new heart. A new heart for Christ, a new heart for God, a new heart for each other. And so, Father, I pray that as we see this new appeal and this new affection, even this new aspiration to do things from the heart, oh Lord, I pray that that new heart that you've given us will grow and expand and strengthen and beat to the rhythm of the heart that you have yourself. A rhythm of love, a rhythm of grace, a rhythm of mercy, a rhythm of forgiveness and fellowship, a rhythm of wanting to help each other and encourage each other and edify each other and disciple each other. Oh, Father, I pray that today we will say, here's my heart. The heart that you gave me really does not belong to me. It belongs to you. And so we give it back. We give it back, Lord, willingly. We give it back our own bowels. We give it back, Lord, because of our love for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take it, you receive it, and Lord, you will continue to use it in the lives that you've called us to touch here in this world. I pray, O Lord, that we will have that heart from your gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.